what we want to do is for maybe 10, 15 minutes, I want to give you a resume, or if you've never heard it before, for the first time, on what I've been doing on a Tuesday evening over the last few months, a biblical perspective on prayer. And after that, Mark will come up and he's going to share some of his gleanings from a course that he did, an Emmaus course, and you've seen the title there, The Sense and Non-Sense of Prayer. Very thought-provoking and very challenging. Now, obviously, when you do books and do courses, you're not going to cover everything in them in a matter of a few minutes, as we do this evening, but the challenge is for all of us to go away, whether we're here or whether we're listening, that we have a sense of the value of prayer and indeed the need for prayer. For it's within us all, we have the capability to pray. And indeed, I think from the scriptures, we're going to see clearly that that's something that we should do every day and be close to God. So as we progress and look through it, I want to just share sort of a couple of verses from the Psalms as maybe the opening theme. It's not part of the talk, but Psalm 66 and just a few verses there, I think, that encourage us in the topic of prayer. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. Just a little reading, and then we'll now have a look at our first topic this evening. A biblical perspective. I had bought a book, and if you can't, obviously, if you're listening, you're not able to see this, but one of these books, it's not it doesn't measure up in thickness for a very, very great number of pages, written by Eric Alexander, and yet it's been a challenge to me in a book that I have been very much enjoying. And you only go through a few pages and you start off in your own search and study and get a lot of benefit from, but I felt it was important to bring it to the church and to get something that will help us. And if we go through the various slides here, and okay, Eric Alexander was very much involved with the Church of Scotland. He was well known for the Tron Church in Glasgow for many years, and was a well-respected, well-renowned preacher. And this is a very useful insight that he's given in prayer. You'll find a lot of books on prayer and aspects of it that you'll read, but I think this is fairly unusual in the depth that he goes into and the mindset and the approach that he has to it. I'm pressing the wrong one. Top one? Bottom one, right. He goes into his own background of how he becomes a Christian, and really what he's saying, knowing God is what the key to it all is. We've got to know God, and the way we know God is eternal life, that we may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent, John 17 and verse 3. That's the only way we know eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into this world. And prayer, he says, in his recollection, his experience was a diffidence, a reluctance to write about prayer. And what he was thinking about was really that, why is that? Well, people are not keen to discuss personal matters. Now, you'll get some people who will want to discuss that, but in general, I think many of us find these areas of our lives that we want not to say too much about. They're very close and very personal to us, and our relationship with God and what we say and how often. Maybe it determines a barometer of how often we do pray and how maybe we don't pray, if we're honest, in the pressures and circumstances of life. But why would that be? Well, he reckons an inadequacy that we have a greater need to be taught than to teach. That to talk about prayer and to explain it to someone else, maybe it is hard to just explain what is prayer about. Somebody tells you all about prayer. What do we do? How do we do it? Well, we could give a few sentences quite clearly as to pray. Well, we pray because we're Christians and we pray to God, and we come to God through the Father with the power of the Holy Spirit, through the Son with the power of the Holy Spirit. But we like to hear other people explaining to us and teaching about it rather than us doing the explaining ourselves. And it's good to know that background and that scriptural reason for it. Prayer is both a great delight and a major challenge. Now, it's a great delight because it's good to pray, and it's a help and a comfort and a consolation to pray. At the same time, it's also a challenge to us to pray, because we've got to make the time for it. We've got to be committed. We've got to be focused. We've got to have a real sense of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with prayer, often we associate a reading of the scriptures in our quiet time as well. But to do that isn't easy. There's a reluctance sometimes to pray. People are maybe reluctant to do it and to actually commit things to pray. Sometimes there's also a problem with our concentration. Maybe we're too tired, we're too unable to do it, to take ourselves away from all the circumstances of our life. You don't have to be too old to feel that your concentration levels can be impacted by the life that you have, by a heavy workload, whether you even be at school, university, college, work, at home. There can be so many things that distract you from praying. But what the question that comes out from it is that prayer is fundamental, not supplemental, in the lives of God's people. That is, it's something that's prime, something that's first. It's not something that is optional. It's not something that we can just sort of pick and choose and say, ah, well, it's not really necessary. No, it's one of the core things, core values, core practices for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the example of that is the Lord himself, isn't it? As well as the apostles, the Lord prayed. And I've often said to people, if the Lord Jesus had to get up early in the morning and go away into the quiet place, even up into the mountains to pray, then if he had to do that, then how much more us ordinary believers, if we can put it that way, that we have to pray as well. The apostles were very much setting an example. Paul, Peter, John, all these people prayed as well. So we need to learn that this is a priority for us today in our generation. It's often said, and I'll quote Steve Brady, who talked about the barometer of a church. On a Sunday morning, you will see the popularity of a church. And a Sunday evening, when people go to it, you will see maybe the popularity of the preacher. But when it's a midweek prayer meeting, you will see how much Jesus is loved and appreciated. And sadly, in this country, it appears that the prayer meeting in every church, there may be one or two exceptions, but in general, they're not well attended, not compared to a Sunday morning. And that is a trend that needs to be reversed and needs to change. And maybe we've got the country that we've got today and the problems that we've got in our society by our lack of prayer in the church. We are weak and ineffective in many things, not just here I'm talking about in general, collective terms. It's a very sad country we live in, very much away from God. Week by week, it seems to be on a spiral that is going in the wrong direction. But for us here in our corner of the vineyard, it's important that we pray and that we are aware of the needs and of the importance of getting the message of the gospel out to the people in our community. The model prayer, or the pattern prayer, it's sometimes called, is Matthew 6, 9 to 13. Now, this is the way that Jesus taught. Now, when we say it's a model or a pattern, it's just instructions. It's not that you have to say these words. It's not a rote that you say the words and that's it. These are principles, as it were, that you can develop and bring out. And the respect for God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, and your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And that's Matthew 6:9-13. You would find words like that in Luke as well. But this is the pattern, this is the instructions, as it were, for how we can go about our prayers. So if we know this off by heart, then we've got a really good basis for our prayers and how to go about praying for all these areas, because this covers so much of our lives and of the life of the impact of the church and the outreach, and how we deal with people, how we get everything that we have. Everything that we get on a daily basis comes from God. Nothing comes by chance. And if we are wanting to be forgiven, we've got to be able to forgive others as well. And we don't want to go into temptation. We don't want to go off the pathway. And it's for the power and glory of God that we live our lives. What is prayer? There's some common misunderstandings that we came across. Prayer is not an alibi for doing nothing, a substitute for work. Okay, we just don't pray and hope that things will happen. There may be an odd time where it will, but we have our duty. We've got to get out and preach the gospel. That's our responsibility, to preach the word. And that's what the early church did there in Acts 1:14. With one accord in prayer and supplication, they prayed, they met together, they set the example for us to follow. The second thing that's misunderstood, prayer is not simply or mainly asking for things we need. Got to be careful we don't just give a wish list or a want list of what we think is important to us and even to the wider group of God's people. Prayer is not a mechanical recitation of a form of words that we have learned, and that's what we're saying there. Sometimes a misuse of the Lord's Prayer, people would use these words, and we've got to be careful that we are thoughtful and considerate and measured and really, really motivated properly in our prayers. Prayer is not the preserve of an elite. It's not just for some people. It's there for every believer to be able to pray. It doesn't have to be you go to someone who will pray for you. That may help in certain circumstances, but to pray is something that's available to all of us. And the Lord Jesus said that himself, didn't he? Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. When it talks about men there, it's really talking about mankind, men and women. Prayer is not confined to certain holy places. You don't have to come to a church or a particular place to pray. You can pray wherever and whenever. Obviously, practical circumstances dictate you can't necessarily pray in some situations. You can't necessarily close your eyes, and often if you think if you're working or doing something or driving, you can't shut your eyes, but you can still, in a measure, pray and ask God for prayer. Isn't that one in Nehemiah, when asked by the king why he was so sad, he prayed in an instant, and he prayed to God for a response. And sometimes you'll need to do that. Sometimes you'll be speaking to somebody, and they might ask you a question about your faith, and you might quickly put up an arrow prayer to God and ask, help me, God, to give the right words and an appropriate answer. So you can pray anywhere. And here's a couple of examples. Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18:42. He went up there and went down on his knees and prayed. And then we see Cornelius. He says there, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Cornelius was on a pathway to God, and he prayed. Many other examples in Scripture of prayer, and it can happen anywhere. So there we are, our common misunderstandings of what prayer is. But then what does prayer consist of? It's entering into God's presence through access obtained for us in Christ's sacrificial death. Jesus Christ died on the cross, and because of that, and Hebrews 10:19 tells us clearly, that we have the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And that's the one that enables us to come into the presence of God. Second point is that worship and adoring God for all that he is. We touched on that this morning with our reading in Revelation chapter 5. We could look at the Psalms, Psalm 95, 145, Romans 11, 33 to 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counsellor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That should always be part of our prayers. Praising and thanking God for all that he does. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God is good and gracious in many ways to the believer. But we should humble ourselves before God because of what we are and confessing our sin and failure. That's a good way to start, a good way to get right. And Ezra sums that up, doesn't he? When he spoke and prayed, really on behalf of the people, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. Sometimes we have to acknowledge where we are, and maybe in a sense the leaders of our nation have got to think along these lines of where we have travelled and where we are going as a nation. But for the believer, there is this verse: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 verse 9. So when we've had a bad time, when we've had a bad experience, and we're not, maybe things have not gone the way we should have, and we feel we maybe have let down the Lord, this is the prayer. This isn't a prayer to come for forgiveness of sins, for salvation. This is a daily prayer, like a cleansing prayer. And this is one that we should pray, because if we're not firing on all cylinders, we're not doing things as maybe we should have, we have to confess it and seek God's forgiveness for it, and he will give us that. Supplicating at God's throne and petitioning for the good things for which we are totally dependent on him. And that's 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now that's in accordance with the will of God, not our will. We have to please God and look to him and follow him. Finally, prayer is intercession for others. Paul exhorts Timothy that first of all, that supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for all people, is what that is saying. So we have to pray on behalf of others and bring them before God as well. This is made possible because we have one who is at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able also to save to the uttermost those who come to him through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So we have one who is there, ever able, and that's why we pray to God in the name of the Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what we have as a resource. So there's a good biblical foundation for prayer and for practice and to know why we do it. Going to hand over now to Mark and ask him to come up and give us his presentation of the sense and nonsense of prayer. Thank you.
It's funny, you can prepare and prepare all you want, but once you stand up here, all goes away. But today I'll be speaking about kind of an MS course I've did for on prayer. So this is my first time ever using the PowerPoint. So I've brought the book with me. It's called Sense and Nonsense About Prayer. And often when you're picking a book for a mess, they often say you judge a book on its cover, but you don't really get to choose, have a look at the book, so you're often judging it on the title. So when I seen the title, Sense and Nonsense About Prayer, I wasn't quite sure, but I was keen to look at a book on prayer, and a mess are usually good for courses. So I've done a lot of courses for Glowing Christians, and I would feel this book's quite different. It's perhaps more of a personal book that you lead by yourself. The author, Raymond Strass, who I've never heard of. And he often uses a number of soles to put his point across, and it was good to lead it by yourself. But so there's 12 chapters, so I'm not going to try and do all of the book, but I've just picked today there'll be kind of three chapters about nonsense players and three chapters about sensible players. So I thought I would start off with the bad and end with the good, but throughout the book it was clear to see there's plenty of verses on players. So I know there's plenty of books on player with look at previously, but I think it's important if there's one book on player you read about, it's the Bible, and there's plenty of verses in the Bible about player. So the first kind of title for kind of a nonsense player is unforgiveness. So just reading from Mark chapter 11, verse 25 to 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither your Father will forgive your trespasses. I know the two verses I've read out are perhaps, you could say, they're just saying the same thing, but I think that just shows the importance of what the Bible is trying to tell us. We need to be, there's no point going to prayer if you're wanting to pray for your needs if you've got an unforgiving spirit. We have all been forgiven by the Lord Jesus as we come here, and how can we ask for him to answer our prayers? How can we ask our Father to answer our prayers if we can't forgive others? But it's not I was thinking over as I prepared for the talk, perhaps some people they can forget when people wrong them, but can they forgive them? And even can they love them? So Ephesians chapter 4 verse 32 says, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we should come to prayer with a forgiving spirit and be full of love. So I've mentioned before the book, it's got a lot of stories. So I don't want to mention too many of the stories, but I just thought there was a story that the author mentioned that grabbed my attention, if I can find it. And I think I'll just read it out. So this is about a forgiving player. A wealthy plantation owner in Virginia had several slaves working for him. One day he discovered one of the slaves reading his Bible.